come tonight, Father, and gather with believers and just to sing a few songs and just welcome your presence here, Lord, as you come down to minister to your bride. And Father, you have something you want to tell her tonight. There's some little portion of something someone needs to hear from you. Lord, meet our needs. Let your word come, Lord, and encourage your bride. Let it be something that she can rest solid on, a foundation, a revelation, Lord, that can't be shaken. Lord, I ask for the ones who can't be here tonight for whatever reason, that you would remember them, that you would strengthen them. It's not a good thing to miss church if we can be here. You just ask a little from us, just a few hours a week. Lord, strengthen us that we can all be here when it's time, Lord. And now for the ones that are gathered, Lord, you know all about it. You know what each one of us needs. I pray that you would speak to each heart. I ask this in your name. Amen. God bless you, brother and sister. If you want to turn, and we're going to read a verse from Acts 2. And then we'll be seated and then read some more of it. Let's just read a verse in Acts 2. Acts 2 and 12. Acts 2 and 12, and it says this. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" They be seated. Now we know, I'm just going to save a little time, and I'm going to read all down through here, but I'm going to just talk about this. We know what this happened. Jesus had risen from the dead. He appears to his disciples and all these people with him, and they said, "You need to go to Jerusalem and wait there until you're endued with power from on high," right? And what God was going to do is he was going to take some word, and he was going to start his church here at the day of Pentecost, right? Now what we realize is down through time, anytime God does something, he interprets his word, it's the light for that day, and the people walk in the light, but the longer you go from when that word is interpreted, the darker it gets. Because people cannot just keep it pure what God did, they have to start adding to it and adding to it. And that's what happened down through the Old Testament. God gave them the law to keep, they had to add to it, and they kept adding things to it, and they kept backsliding and then trying to get righteous again instead of just sticking with God's word. And then we know down through the church ages the same thing happened, because God did this here on Pentecost, and if they had just kept this straight and just waited for him to continue to interpret more word and bring more light, they would have been fine. But what happened is they kept adding word to it, and it got darker and darker, and it went down into the dark ages, and then God took the word and he started bringing more light, and then we walked in that light, but then they denominated that and went back dark, and then he brought more light and they denominated that and went back into darkness. And that's just this cycle, because anytime that there is light, man being what they are, they have to add to it, because they don't believe that the blood was enough. You got to add your own righteousness to it. You got to add your own doctrines, because you got to make it more palatable so people would accept it, until we got what we have today in religion and Christianity across the world and across the United States. If you ever read or do any research or get on the internet or something, see what's going on in some of what so-called Christian churches, we have atheist pastors. They don't even believe in God. But they're pastors of churches. And they preach crazy stuff. They use profanity. They use anything. And they're preaching the gospel according to themselves or their church. And people love it. People love it, because you can be anything you want and still be saved. It's pitiful. And when you look at what we got going on here, and people look at this and say, "Are you kidding me? Why would you go to that church? Look what we have, this party over. We got all this going on." But what happens is God brings light. People reject it because they like darkness better than light. They go off down in this way, and the light keeps going on. And what we find out, brother and sister, is all the light that was given to the first church age and the second and the third, we get it all. It doesn't go away. That what was true in the first age is still true today. And so we get that light plus the second, plus the third, and it accumulates and accumulates. And each age, when that light comes and the darkness comes and adds to it, they strip, the next age come along and strip some of that darkness away. Light shines, more darkness comes, light shines, and it keeps going through the cycle until in this age, we have all the light from those seven church ages plus the bright age. But all the darkness has been stripped away from the Word. Now, all the darkness hasn't completely been stripped away from us personally because we've been had so much junk preached into us over the years that we're still dealing with some of that stuff. And some of the way we were raised and some of the things that we've gone through, we still have some of our own ideas. We still have a lot of our pride. We still have a lot of flesh. And that's why we come to church and sometimes it gets rough in here because God has to take that and as an individual, He's stripping away the darkness so that He can manifest the pure light that we get the opportunity to manifest. What a privilege. And we look around and Satan says, really? This? Ain't it amazing? It's got to be simple. It's got to be humble. So here what happened. They went to Pentecost. They went up to the upper room there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost fell on the 120 people. They had cloven tongues and they got baptized by the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They run out into the street shouting and praising and speaking in all the tongues. They weren't just speaking like speaking in tongues, but they were speaking languages of all the people around. They could understand their native tongue from all these Galileans. And how did they know how to speak in all our tongues? It was a miracle. And the people had to recognize something going on. Now, some mockers were there. They said, oh, they're just drunk. They've been drinking in the morning. And they're just out here drunk because they're just mocking. But then what happens? Peter stood up. He said, he lifted a voice and said, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. Remember what they had said? They had asked, what meaneth this? So Peter's going to get up and tell them, what meaneth this? What this is all about? He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now Peter was going to get up and he was going to preach Jesus Christ to them. And he knew that they were fulfilling the word that Jesus had given them. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait till you're endued with power from on high. And that came. But if Peter jumped in and started preaching Jesus, they would have walked away because they didn't believe Jesus. Jesus was some crank they had just crucified a couple of weeks before, however, just a few days before. So Peter didn't go to Jesus because they didn't believe him to begin with. Peter went back to the prophets who they did believe. Oh, I like this. And he started preaching the prophets, and they knew the prophecy he was referring to. It was Joel, and he was preaching this. And he took them back and said, this is what prophet Joel prophesied was going to happen, and this is the interpretation of it. And then he took that. All the way, let me go start here in verse 21. He said, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's quoting Joel. And he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, who? That crazy man? A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs that God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. What did he do? He took the scripture, showed it was being fulfilled, and tied it right into Jesus Christ. Because they believe their prophets. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said, you're the one who killed him. And then he went on and he said, for David speaketh concerning him. And then he goes and takes another prophet and he brings his prophecy in and shows that that also is being fulfilled. So he goes back to the prophets and shows that the word that was prophesied, this is that day. This is what this is happening. This is what's going on. And he ties it up and shows us all tied into Jesus Christ, the one you crucified. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Peter didn't get up and say, hey, let me tell you what happened in the upper room. We were all there, and all of a sudden, these tongues of fire came and lit onto us, and we felt this most amazing sensation, and we got so we could speak in tongues. We have all this supernatural things going on, and oh, man, don't you want to feel what we felt? He didn't go to that, because that's not the evidence. The evidence is the word that was prophesied was happening right in their midst. That was the evidence then, and it's still the evidence now, because you can have all kinds of supernatural phenomena and not be the word being manifest. That's where Satan deceives so many people, because they can do all kinds of supernatural things, but where is the word for your day being manifest? You say, you preach this all the time. It's like God gives me to preach. Maybe he's trying to get a point across. I don't know. It still excites me. The evidence wasn't the baptism. The evidence was the fulfillment of Scripture. That's how they knew. That's how they knew that this was the truth. That's how they knew that this was God doing this. Oh my. And when that word that was prophesied, God took it and interpreted it and made it come to pass, that became the light for the day. That became Christ for the day. And then you had to walk in that light. And if you didn't walk in that light and you rejected it, then you were walking off into darkness. It's been that way in every age. God sends a message. People who are elect, they see the message. They have eyes to see it, ears to hear the voice of God on their day, and they walk in that light. But the rest of them, they reject it and they walk off in darkness. Doesn't matter how much you can quote the message and know what the prophet said. If you don't see the light for the day, you're still in darkness. Then Peter says this. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, to walk in light, brother and sister, you got to get rid of your own darkness. You got to surrender it. And it's called this nasty word that no one likes to think about or practice. It's called humility. Because you got to humble yourself and admit I was wrong. And so what happened? They said, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of them, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because see, there are some of them who were elect and they had eyes to recognize this is the fulfillment of the scripture. This is the truth, because there was the vindication right there before them and they saw this was the light of the day. He said, what are we supposed to do? Here we crucified Christ and we're guilty, and now you're going to say this is the very one that we should be serving. And Peter said something, and you know this very well. He gave them a couple things to do. He said, repent. First thing is repent, which is admit you're wrong. I was wrong. Hard to do. And then he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. They said, okay, we'd be baptized. But then he twisted the screw a little bit. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ. What? The one we crucified, that crackpot? Now we're supposed to publicly accept that he's our Lord and Savior? And we're supposed to let people know that we got baptized in the name of this guy who you just crucified? It takes a little humility. Your religion is wrong. What you believe in all these years was wrong, Phil. And you tried so hard to be a good Christian, and God says you were wrong all this time. You know what I'm talking about? To walk in the light, you got to get rid of your own darkness. And the light exposes the darkness. God sends the light to expose the darkness, and you got to walk away from your own denominational thinking, your own ideas. He said, I was never in a denomination. I was never in a denominational church, but I sat in a message pew in a denomination for many years, because I had my own filter up here and my own ideas of what it meant to be a Christian. And when I sang that song, I twisted it. So I believed what the song said, but I had my own idea what it meant. And you got to give all that stuff up to walk in the light. And you do it on an individual basis. He said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He never even called it a baptism. He said it's a gift. He didn't say it comes with sensations. You can get it with sensation, but that sensation doesn't mean anything, folks, if you're not seeing the light for your day. It's a gift. God gives it to you. You don't earn it. You repent and be baptized and accept him as your Lord and Savior. You know, it's been said many times, we love God to be our Savior. Jesus is my Savior. Praise God, save me. Just don't be my Lord. I want to run my own life. Again, that old nasty word, humility. You got to give yourself up. You got to surrender and let him have control. And sometimes this is a long process to completely do all this because we are human as human can be. Then he said, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I just wanted to read that because of all the junk that I was raised around, that God's not calling anymore, you can't be saved anymore, and all this kind of stuff. They just have to ignore that. They have to take that and twist it to their own filter to make themselves believe it. And what happened? Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They that gladly received the word were baptized. They that were elected, those that had the eyes to recognize that this was the truth, they were added to the church. There were still plenty of them who said, oh, whatever. They walked away because they did not have eyes to see. They didn't recognize it. And they stayed in darkness. Let me stay on this thought of humility a little bit before I get back to what I'm preaching about. Remember Paul? He was still Saul, and he was going down to Damascus. Now, let's look at Saul just a little bit. I'm going to call him Paul. Look at Paul a little bit. Can you find anyone more sincere than Paul? He was so sincere. He was so zealous for Jehovah that when anything rose up, he was going to squelch it out. He was going to destroy the families. He was willing to kill them if they gave him an excuse to do so, like Stephen. He was going to do anything he can because he was so zealous for God and the way he understood God and serving God, he's going, I'm going to do everything I can to stop this cult. He was very zealous. He was very sincere. He was a scholar. He had the authority of the high priest behind him. He was doing all he could to stop this thing from spreading. And so we know he's going down to Damascus to wreak havoc down there, and the church is down there. And on the way, a light shined around him, right? Now let's stop a minute. When that light first shone around him, what do you think Saul or Paul was thinking? He recognized, Brother Branham said, he recognized that was the same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel. That was the same one that was Moses with Moses in the burning bush. And you know what Paul probably thought? The first thought went through his mind is, oh my goodness, this is just like God appearing to Moses. He's come to give me a furtherance of my ministry. He's come to tell me what a good job I'm doing. He's come to give me a special mission like he gave Moses. Because he was spiritual. He knew that God was dealing. He knew what it was to be in the presence of God. He knew these things. He knew he was gifted. And instead, what did he hear? Saul. He probably thought he's going to say, I am the I am. Because that's what Moses heard. Instead, he heard, why are you persecuting me? What? Are you kidding me? What do you mean persecuting you? I'm here serving you. And so he was confused a little bit. He said, now I know this is the God of Moses. This is the great, the I am. This is all. He said, how can I be persecuting him? I'm zealous for him. So he said, well, who are you? Let's just take this a little bit. Let's say you're at home, maybe you're praying. You're by yourself, you're praying. And a light, a pillar of fire appears before you. And you say, oh my goodness. And that light speaks to you and says, I am Buddha. Or I am Allah of the Muslims. How shocking would that be to you? It was just as shocking for Paul to hear, I am Jesus. Because he was sure Jesus was a crackpot cult leader. He was trying to destroy. Now don't get me wrong, if a light appears to you, and starts telling you this Muslim, or this is Allah or something, you need to rebuke that devil. Because those lights can appear to you and it doesn't mean it's right. right? So don't go out of here saying, well, maybe if Islam is right. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just making the point that it would be that shocking for us as it was for Paul. Because here is the very one he was trying to destroy and telling them that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Moses. I am the one that you claim to serve, and yet you're persecuting me. I wonder if you went among the message ranks tonight, how many people could be fine doing what Paul was doing back there? Claiming to serve the very one they're persecuting. Claiming to serve the very one they're putting him back on the cross. They're crucifying him afresh. Because they don't recognize the light for this day. They have the wrong evidences. Let me ask you this. It's the humility thing. Nobody wants to humble themselves. What did he do? He knocked Paul down in the ground. He had to get him completely down in the dirt before he could get his attention. And then he had to blind him so that he couldn't even do anything else. He was just totally helpless. He could speak to him. He could start dealing with him. Nobody wants this. I'm not saying that to shame us. I'm saying that nobody wants that because that's just so against our human nature. No one wants to be humiliated. You say, well, I don't mind being humiliated. Well, you're just lying. Nobody likes to be humiliated. It just goes against our desires because we're still human beings. Now, we get to a place where humiliation is the best thing, and we lay there and say, thank you for doing it. But if, you know, no one wants it, you understand what I'm saying. All right. Let me ask you, what if you got all of Nashville? And you line up in a long line, miles long, and say, you're going to walk through this church tonight in Dixon, and anyone who wants to stay, you're welcome to stay and become part of this church. How many people would stay? How many people would listen to what I'm preaching? How many people would even understand it? How many people would say, what in the world would you go to church here for? And they walk out, and they walk, because why? It's too humble. We don't have programs, and we don't have all the entertainments. We don't have everything that so many people go to church for. Now let me ask you this, what if you got message believers to do the same thing? How many would stay? I'll tell you right now, not very many of them. Because this is not the kind of church people want to go to. If they did, where are they? So why do you stick around? See, the problem is we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for God to manifest his word. Let me tell you something. If we are who we think we are, who I believe we are, part of the bride of Christ, and right now it looks humble, you can look at us and say, I don't see anything happening. We're just kind of moving on. We're just kind of pressing on and just walking, and we see something here and something there, but we don't see a lot of fire. We don't see a lot of lightning. We're just kind of moving right along, right? But let me tell you something, folks. You keep pressing the battle, and there will be a time when God, Brother Branham said, when the squeeze comes on, the third pull will go into full effect. There will be a short, powerful work, and then God's going to flash and show this is who she is, and then he's going to take her off this earth. Always looking for someone to be faithful now during this kind of time. Remember the story about the rich guy, he went out west and found that girl to marry. He said, I'll come back a year from now, make sure you're ready. Her cousins were teasing her. And what did she do? She went out and worked and worked and worked to get cloth and everything to make her wedding dress. And she sat there and she sewed it. And she spent her time sewing. And her cousins were out there having a big time, having great big churches, having wonderful services, and making fun of her and just mocking her. Look at you. You don't need to listen to that kind of preaching. You don't need to go to that kind of church. We're all message believers. Why do you have to be so odd? Why do you have to be so different? Why don't you just come along with the rest of us, you cult? Remember, they're a cousin. They're message believers. And what she said? He promised me. That's all God is looking for, is someone to believe what he tells him. I promise you I'll give you the Holy Ghost. I promise you you're going to rapture. I promise you these things. Will you just believe me? And it makes us odd. It makes us humble. Because we keep going through these things where he strips us down. And he strips us down again. You think, I'm so stripped down. I think I'm about as stripped as I can get. And all of a sudden he strips you down again. And it's like you're just sitting there thinking, God, what else? And then he strips you down again. Because we are the part of the bride that is so honed down, that pyramid, that capstone comes down and fit perfectly on that pyramid. And you can't even tell the difference. There's no line. It's a perfect fit. You can't tell where the capstone stops and the body starts. And that's the kind of people he's going to rapture. Now, if you're willing to endure the stripping down to be there, you're going to have the most amazing experience that ever happened to anybody. He keeps stripping down until he's got it just perfect. And then he's going to take her. Will you press on? So let's go back to this evidence. The evidence is the scripture, the manifestation of the scripture. So they said, Brother Branham's preaching. He said, you say, Brother Branham, what is the evidence? What is the evidence? People always asking Brother Branham, what's the evidence? How do you know? He kept saying it's not speaking in tongues is the evidence. Having sensation isn't the evidence. He said, never rely on a sensation for your evidence. Never rely on this kind of stuff. They kept asking, well, Brother Branham, what is the evidence? This is what he said. He said, it's the vindication of the word in the hour. The vindication of the word in the hour is God taking the word that was spoken and interpreting it and making it light, and you recognize the light and you agree with the light. You walk in the light. It's really that simple. You know what it takes from you? Nothing except believing it when you see it. And that's so hard for us to do because there's nothing we can do. And there's no physical evidence. There's no scientific evidence. It's just eyes to see the revelation. It's faith to believe that revelation. And that faith is revelation. And you see it and you believe it and you walk in that. And all you can do is trust God to do it, because if he doesn't do it, we're lost. And people have such a hard time trusting God for something like that. We have to keep adding our own righteousness. We keep adding something to it so that we have something we can look at, because we're so afraid that what if he doesn't save me? What if all this faith was just wrong? All the other people are being deceived. How do I know this is really what it is? And what you got to have is you have to know the voice of God speaking to you. And what does he say to you personally? There is no other evidence, folks. They had the Bible. He was exactly what Jehovah said would happen. It don't need any interpretation. It interpreted there. There was your priest. There was all they had. Everything else just routine and everything. They had the churches. They had their synagogues. They have everything laid out. They're waiting for the Messiah. But yet they failed to see the word, because it didn't come according to the way their filter had it said that he would come. Is that not the same thing that's happening today in our message churches? We have people, they want to have big meetings. They had all this kind of stuff. And I love big meetings. I'm preaching against that. But they have their own idea. And then when the word comes and manifests itself, they don't see it because they already have their idea what it means to be a message believer. How many times, let me just give you a little example. How many times did Brother Branham preach against using education to get to Christ? He preached and preached against, we don't educate ourselves to Christ. Why? Because that was coming out of that man age and all that's going on. And that was all about that education and being smart and figuring these things out. But we got to the eagle age where just purely revelation. And he was trying to break people away from using education to get to Christ. Well, I was in Indiana this past weekend, and my sister gave me a book. It's about this kind of, it's a book about this size and about that thick. And it's a workbook to study the church aid book. And the guy wrote it, he's a pastor there in Indiana, a preacher, I think associate pastor. And he wrote it, and he says it is to be like a historical book. But that's not how he wrote it. That's what he says in the beginning. And he said it's for Sunday school classes, it's for homeschooling, and everything, and you know, in for your churches, whatever. And you go through, you have like, there's 75 lessons, and you take assignments, and you answer the question, you read the scripture, you answer the question, you read parts of the book, and you have these, you know, all the memorizing these certain scriptures, I mean, certain quotes that Brother Branham had. And it's trying to educate us into the church age book. Now, that in itself is perfectly okay, unless you think it gets you closer to Christ. If you're using that education and knowing what the book says, somehow it's going to make you a better Christian, you are using education to get you to Christ. That's right in our message, folks. Sad. He said they failed to see the word. He made that word live out for that age. That's the evidence of that age. He made the word live out for that age. That's the evidence of that age, when the word lives out. He made the word, Luther had the evidence of his age, Wesley of his age, Pentecostal of his age, but we're in another age. Those things are good, but it's like the baby's got a finger, an eye, a nose, and after a while he becomes a human being. That's where we're at, brothers and sisters. We are at the point where we have become the bride is standing on her feet, and she's a beautiful bride, and she's dressed for her wedding, and she's looking at, she's made herself ready, and the bridegroom is coming, and we're starting. We're just, in just any minute, we're going to see something happen, brother and sister, that if we would just press on, little Lily, until you see that beauty expose itself, and we are just so close. We have to be, because all the signs are in place. We can recognize where we're at by looking at the natural world. Look at Israel. Look at the church. Look at all these things, and you can recognize that we are so close. At any moment, you're going to see the clock tick over one more tick, and all of a sudden you're going to see this scripture fulfilling and that thing fulfilling, and to a greater degree than we've ever seen before. And all he's saying, will you just hold on just another second? You just got a little bit longer. Don't get discouraged now. Don't let anything discourage you. Don't let anything get in your way, because we are so close to the end. If you would just hang on just one more step. My, that's exciting. Satan says, you've been hearing that for years. Sure have. And yet you look around and you see the signs are stronger now than ever. You don't believe it? Go walk down the street sometime. Go to another message church sometime and sit there and listen to what's being preached. You can go to good message churches, don't get me wrong. Go to the one I just talked about where they're studying the church aid book as an education. I hate saying those things. There are some wonderful people. But that doesn't mean they're right. Paul was a wonderful man before his conversion. Cain was a wonderful man. Esau was a wonderful man. Whew. Let me see if we can quit here in a second. The evidence, as I said the other day, we try to place evidence. Luther said, believe and walk out. The devil believes too. In Luther's day, that's all they had to do. And we took that light, but we kept going. Now people say, just believe the message. The devil believes too. Wesley said, shout and you got it. Found out he didn't. Just because we can shout and just because we can have a wonderful time of service, we can have great services, and the anointing comes and all that, it's wonderful. But how many times have you seen people in here who so anointed and so enjoying the presence of God and worshiping, but they're not anywhere around anymore? Let me talk about that a little bit. People come to church. Most of us have done this ourselves, and we have a great experience with the Holy Spirit, maybe the first time. And we're like, this is amazing. How could you not want this? And we love it. And we keep coming to church and we're having this experience and it's so wonderful. Then it kind of fades away a little bit. We get discouraged. And we think, well, maybe there's nothing to it. And how many people have then floated right on out the door. Because they didn't keep having that feeling, those sensations, that anointing and all that. And hear what it is, brother and sister. That seed was planted in the ground. But it has to die and rot. And before it could come back up, Satan already got them out the door because their faith was in the feeling. The faith was in the sensation. The faith was in what a wonderful service we had. But then when you have a service where people kind of just sitting there and looking, and you know, kind of like tonight, and people who are looking for a sensation, they're going to be really disappointed tonight. And they're going to lose faith because their faith wasn't in what the Word was saying. The faith was in how they were feeling. And you've seen people come and go, the same people. And they come here and they have a revival. And man, they're on fire for God. And you think maybe they finally got a hold of it. And then they're gone. I'm speaking from personal experience. I lived that way for a long time. What a miserable way to live. That seed is planted in there and it's trying to grow. But there's thorns. There's rocks. It's not very deep. And Satan comes and takes it out before it can come to life. And if it ever starts coming back up and comes to life and they recognize, oh my goodness, this is way greater than a sensation. You know why it's way greater than a sensation? Because this is the revelation Christ builds his church on. He don't build his church on sensations and baptisms. This is what's going to stick around. This is what's going to keep you. The sensation doesn't keep you. The anointing doesn't keep you. It's got to be a solid rock, a foundation of revelation that you heard what God spoke to you and he's doing it. And then he's changing your life and you see him changing your life and it seems so slow and sometimes it seems like you're going backwards and sometimes it seems like there's nothing around and all you can do is remember what he told you last. And he said, I told you, will you just believe this? Will you just believe this? And he said, I'm trying, God, but what's going on around here? He said, what are you whining about? I thought you said you're a believer. I thought you claimed to be a Christian. I am a Christian. Then what are you whining about? You think I don't have it in control? What, don't you trust me anymore? What's he doing? He's stripping down. Well, I have to understand what's going on. Have fun with that. Tell God you need to understand sometime. Remember what happened when Brother Branham told God, you owe me an understanding. He said God left him sitting there for a while and pouting all by himself. He said, really? I owe you an understanding? You go sit there for a while. Prophet got stripped down too. Pentecost said, speak in tongues and you got it. They didn't. That proves any kind of supernatural sensation doesn't mean it. Christian Science said, love and you got the fruit of the Spirit, but they haven't. So if we just get politically correct and just love everybody, that ain't it. He said, then what is the evidence? This is what he said. When that spirit that's in you can punctuate every promise with an amen. And so many message believers take that and stop right there. But he did not stop right there. Can punctuate every promise with an amen, and God will confirm it. God has to confirm your faith. You just walk around and say, I'm a believer because I say amen to everything that's preached. So does the devil. That ain't it. God has to take that and confirm it by producing that through your life. And that's an individual thing. Let me just go ahead. I think I said this last Thursday. But God has certain things that he wants to manifest through your life as an individual and other things through your life as an individual and other things as your life as an individual. And whatever God's doing through you, don't go and try and copy what's going on over here. You can do what God wants you to do. God give you gifts to manifest Christ to the body, to edify the body. Don't go and try and take someone else's place. It ain't going to work. I've seen people right now, in my mind, I'm thinking of someone, and there's this most dedicated, wonderful person you could ever meet, and they're always so busy doing something for God, and they're just running themselves down doing something for God. You've heard many times people, you know, they talk about burning out for God. You know, brother, I'm thinking now, he said, I'm just a burn out for God. I'd rather burn out than fade away or something like that. I don't know what it was. Friends, if it's just you doing it on yourself, you're just wasting your energy. You're wasting your time. You're not helping anybody. You're being religious and they might be leaning on you and they, I need to talk to brother so-and-so. I need to talk to sister so-and-so. But if it's not God leading, you're just wasting your time. You're burning yourself out. Look what happened with Brother Brandon when he would be in those services so long till he was out there. He was praying for cows and he couldn't even know who he was. That was not what God wanted him to do with that gift. He didn't. He had to come off the field because he was misusing it. Because he was lying. For his love for the people, he'd go and go and go and go until he was such a case that he couldn't even minister anymore. That wasn't God's perfect will. Be led by the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you what to do. He'll lead you what to do. But then when he leads you, make sure you jump up and do it. That's the thing. He gives you talents. You put those talents into the hand of the Holy Spirit and say, use me to do whatever you want. He said, that's exactly the way it was with Jesus Christ. They had more fruits of the Spirit. They had all kinds of evidences. You can't pin any evidence down to anything but God himself manifests his word. That's the only true evidence that there is that you're a Christian. He said the only true evidence you have that you're a Christian is that God himself manifests his word through you, in you. And it's a personal thing. And you say, well, I don't know. Then you need to find out from God because no one can tell you. I can't tell you. Brother Jerry can't tell you. It's your relationship with God. And he takes the word and he says, this is what I'm doing through you. And sometimes you go for a while and you don't see anything. But that's all about your relationship with Christ. And you just wait on him and you believe and you seek him. And you do what he's leading you to do. And one day he'll just say, okay, this is what I just did. And you just blows your mind. Say, I didn't even realize what was going on. I hope y'all know what I'm talking about. Let me put it this way. That's the way he deals with me. He might deal with you different. Sometimes I walk for a while and I'm kind of thinking, I haven't seen much lately. I wonder, am I still? You know what that is? That's doubt. God doesn't want to hear that. You know, I'll speak for myself. I start whining a little bit. God, is everything okay? How come this is working out this way? I don't understand. God just shaking his head. Would you ever grow up? I mean, goodness sakes, you're almost ready to die of old age and you're still whining like a little kid. Don't worry. He'll get me right. He'll get me right. It's true. Let me finish up here. Brother Brown's preaching the token. He says this, the token still holds that God raised them up on the third day. If you just got the word, that's all you got. So just believing the word is true, he said, that's all you got. That ain't enough. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Then he says this, but when the token is applied, then Christ is reality to you. Christ is reality to you when the token is applied. He does today like he did then, so it throws it right back in your lap again. You can't get around it. God promised it. Here it is, that the token's got to be applied. And so is Christ a reality in you? And you look at yourself, and it's not you going out and trying to live the token life. It's Christ doing it through you. Again, it's just him fulfilling his word. He said, he's praying. He said, let's bow our heads. How many people here know that the way that you live, that you really haven't got the token applied? Listen, he said, you know it isn't there. You believe it. You absolutely believe it. But you haven't got it. You absolutely believe it. You absolutely believe the message is true. You absolutely believe you have to have the token. You actually believe all these things, and yet you know you haven't got it. And how do you know you haven't got it? Because Christ isn't that reality to you yet. You can have all kinds of supernatural phenomena. You can live a good life. You can help the church. You can do all these kind of things around the church and the body of Christ and be just a wonderful person. But yet you know you haven't got it. If I'm not preaching to myself right now, for about the first 15 or 20 years I was around here, I did everything I could. And yet when it came right down to it, I knew I didn't have it. I did a pro and cons thing all this time. I look at all the evidence I had that I was born again. I look at all the evidence I had that I wasn't born again. And I try and convince myself. What a miserable way to live. Don't ever do something like that. You're just playing into devil's hand. God will let you know if you're born again. God will prove it to you. He said, I haven't got it. I haven't, Brother Branham. I've tried to accept it. I believe it, but really it hasn't been applied to me yet. I look in the glass, I see I'm not there. All he's saying is just be honest with yourself. If it's not there, get it. We're running out of time. If it is there, then allow it to have its full preeminence. Allow it to live, to be a reality through us. It's all God's looking for. It's all he wants, just someone who will believe what he says and let him have preeminence in our bodies, in our minds, everything we do. Amen. Let's stand.